It's good to be able to be with you here and to see more of friends that I've not seen some for quite a while, and to be able to acquaint ourselves over. Wow, it's just great. I appreciate the support that the sister congregations have given us here this week, and means a lot to me personally, and I'm sure I heard Dave and the elders express their appreciation to that, and it's a witness that we are the kingdom of God. So thank you for your participation in this series of meetings. I'd like to just bring you up to date, since I was here previously, not last night, but since I was here 3 years ago, I have made a change in where my station in ministry is. And Pam and I have moved from Hillsboro, Ohio. Now our residence is in New Albany, Indiana, but my place where I base my ministry out of is in Louisville, Kentucky, and I now work with Louisville Bible College. And I don't know how many of you are familiar at all or familiar somewhat with Louisville Bible College, but if you would allow me just to remind you or inform you, Louisville Bible College was started in 1948, and the mission of the school was to educate preachers for the kingdom. And that is our mission today. We want to educate preachers and those who would lead the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful to be able to be a part of that ministry, and I'm thankful that God has allowed Louisville Bible College to perform this ministry. I personally believe that it's appropriate for those of us there at LBC who have our mission clearly in front of us to educate preachers and leaders for the church, that back in the days of Esther, the book of Esther in the Bible, Mordecai said to his niece Esther, he said, "Who knows? Maybe you were appointed to this royal position. Maybe you were made a part of the kingdom for such a time as this." And if I only had the time, and I don't, but if I had the time, I believe that we could clearly see that preachers are needed for such a time as this. And so I would ask you to pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. And then I would ask you, as you pray that prayer and as God answers that prayer, would you please pray that God would send some of them to prepare themselves at Louisville Bible College, and that we might be used of God to educate and equip men who would stand and fearlessly and faithfully proclaim the Word of God in such a time as this. And so I'm happy that that's where I presently serve, happy that that's what I get to do, and I'm thankful that I can share that ministry with you. And I just have a very few. This newsletter, I just got it right before I left to make this trip. And so I brought a few newsletters with me. I asked if I could lay them on the table out here in the entryway, and if any of you would be so inclined to just see a little bit of what's happening at LBC, I'd be happy for you to pick up one of those newsletters. Now, I'm so bad at what I do, I'd love for you to be on our mailing list at the college, and we'll send three or four times a year these newsletters out. We don't bombard people with mailings requesting money and all that, but it is important that we know what's happening in the kingdom. And I didn't bring a paper though with me for you to sign up for the mailing list. And so if you'd somehow indicate to me that you'd like to receive our newsletter, I'd be happy to get that back down there to the office, and that way you can stay in touch a little bit more closely with what is happening at Louisville Bible College. But thank you for letting me share that with you, and I can't emphasize it enough. We need your prayers, and we need the blessing of God. And so thank you for letting me mention that tonight. Well, we praise the Lord again. What a victory. Wow. It just, this has been just a wonderful, wonderful week. And remember what we said those Sunday night when we saw our first immersion here. The responsibility now is on us to lead them into maturity in Christ. And so as we pray for our newborn sisters and brother, may we remember to pray that God will use us effectively to lead them to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. So brothers and sisters, as we prepare to go into His Word tonight, I'd like to ask you again, would you just take a moment yourself and very privately and personally pray to the Lord to have Him speak to your life tonight, and then I'll pray out loud. Let's pray. Father, we do sincerely come before you tonight, rejoicing in the work that only you can do, that can take one person and recreate them into the image of Christ. And Lord, that's what those of us who follow Christ are striving for. We desire to be like Jesus. Father, we want to be disciples of His. We want to be servants of Him. We want to be people who are lights in a dark world. We want to be the ray of hope and the voice of truth. Father, we ask that tonight, through the preaching of your word, you would instruct us and that you would equip us that we might be what you have called us to be. And Father, for any who are in this room who still have not obeyed the gospel, may they understand what that means. May they know what they must do. And I pray that tonight, they would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. A young child swallowed a penny. The penny got stuck in his throat, and he was choked and was unable to breathe. The frightened mother screamed to the father to dial 911. The father took his phone immediately. The mother was horrified to find that rather than calling 911, he called the preacher. And the mother screamed, "Do you think he's going to die?" And the father said, "No, that preacher can get money out of anybody." There are a lot of ways that people look at different things tonight. And folks, it's interesting to me to see the different ways that people actually look at why we should try to reach other people for Christ. Some people honestly see evangelism, bringing other people to Christ. Some people honestly see evangelism as nothing more than just another dollar in the offering plate so that maybe some of us won't have to give quite as much as we were giving to keep the church going. Some people see evangelism as just another mark on an attendance board. And as long as our numbers are increasing, everything is good. Some people see evangelism as just another person who can offer a little more help in the church so that we don't have to do it all. Brothers and sisters, I would say that when we look at the Word of God, and if we were actually to see evangelism, reaching other people for Christ, the way that heaven sees evangelism, we would win more people to Christ. Well, that sounds kind of strange. If we would see evangelism the way heaven sees evangelism, we would win more people. How in the world do you get that, Gary? Well, brothers and sisters, I take you to the book of Acts. And if you would open your Bible tonight to the book of Acts, I would ask you to go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Now, as you're looking this passage of Scripture up in your Bible, let me just remind you that in Acts chapter 9, we have one of the most dramatic conversions of a person to Christ that I believe would ever be found in the history of the world. It was dramatic in how this conversion occurred. It was dramatic in who it was that was converted. It was dramatic in the results that came from that single conversion to Christ. But what we find as we read the entire book of Acts, that this conversion is actually referred to in different details in three different places in the book of Acts. And the conversion is of a man named Saul who was from a town called Tarsus. Saul became better known to Christians as the Apostle Paul. And he was the least likely of prospects from the way we would judge who would be a likely prospect to accept Christ. That first of all, he would be an unlikely prospect because of his religious faith at the time that he was converted. This man was not someone who had no faith, someone who didn't practice any religion. This man was a leader among the Jews. His personal testimony was that when it came to the righteousness by the law, he was blameless. He not only believed what he said he believed, he lived it to the full. He was a teacher of the Jews. And so here was a man who was a leader of a religious sect, and their God was the true God, Yahweh. And here was a man who lived it more zealously than any of his contemporaries, any of his peers. Doesn't sound like a likely prospect for evangelism. It's not only that he didn't sound like a likely prospect for evangelism because of his own religion. He was an unlikely prospect because of his hatred of Christianity. He would testify when he would write the letter to the young preacher Timothy. He would say that he was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor, and he was a violent oppressor of Christian people. And brothers and sisters, if I could just tell you tonight what those words mean. When he said that he was a blasphemer, that's actually two Greek words that are put together into one English word. And the last part of that word, phemos, is speaking. And blah meant blah. And what Paul said, I was a blasphemer when it came to saying that Jesus is Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ. Here's what I have to say about that. Blah. Doesn't sound like a likely prospect to me. And he said that he's a persecutor. As a matter of fact, he would do everything within the legal limits of law to stop the spread of Christianity, and he wasn't satisfied with that. He said that he was a violent aggressor. Oh, if I could just step back through the years of time and I could take you back and read those words the way that Timothy read them when he received the letter Paul, the first letter Paul sent him originally, Timothy would think that this violent aggressor, what that word literally meant, how it was most clearly expressed is, this is someone who delights in seeing someone else suffer for the thrill of seeing them suffer. In our vocabulary, we would call that person a sadist. He was sadistic toward Christians to the point that when he really got his kicks in life, when he really got his charge, his thrill in life, we might say his rush, was when he saw Christians suffer. And so he doesn't sound to me like that he's number one on the prospect list of people to accept Christ. As a matter of fact, you would probably be number one on his hit list if you tried to approach him about Christ. And yet in Acts chapter 9, we find the dramatic account of this man, Saul of Tarsus, being converted to Christ Jesus, or Jesus the Christ. Well, then in Acts chapter 22, we find that from Acts 9 through Acts 22, the accounts of Paul, his name was changed from Saul to Paul, that we find the accounts that Paul became as zealous for the cause of Christ as he had been for the Jewish religion. And by the time Paul would write a letter that in the Bible is called the Book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul would say that there wasn't a person on the earth who had not heard of Christ. The whole world had heard of Christ. And Paul had traveled from continent to continent. He had crossed sea after sea, gone into country after country, and he had led people to Christ. Church congregations had been established, and the gospel had been spread around the world. He would actually tell the elders of a church in the city of Ephesus, he would say, I am free from the blood of all men. Oh, wow. I wish that tonight that I could honestly stand before God and say, God, I am free from the blood of all men. But honesty would compel me to tell you tonight, I really can't say that. And I can look back over the course of my life and I can see the times that I was silent when I should have spoken up. I can see the times that I just kind of ignored rather than faced whatever was coming my way. And yet, man, he became convinced of the person of Jesus and the work that Jesus had done to save mankind from our sins, that when he became a Christian, he couldn't do anything but let the whole world know. So dramatic and so powerful was the change in this man's life that it impacted the entire world. By the time we'd get to the 17th chapter of Acts, you don't need to look up these scriptures. I'm just giving you biblical background. But by the time we'd get to the 17th chapter of Acts, he would go into a city, and the people there in that city were upset that Paul and his entourage had arrived in their city, because they said, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here now. Wow, brothers and sisters, wouldn't that be something for the people of this community to say about the Harlan Church? That the brothers and sisters of Harlan Church sent out some more disciples to go from Harlan into Fort Wayne, and they create such a stir in Fort Wayne that Fort Wayne is turned upside down, and they go from Fort Wayne down to Indianapolis, and they turn Indianapolis upside down, and they move from Indianapolis over to Cincinnati, and they turn Cincinnati upside down, and they move from Cincinnati to Louisville, and they turn Louisville upside down. And by the time they get to Atlanta, the people say, no, 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 not here. These people who have turned the world upside down have come here as well. That's who we're talking about right here. That's the man that was converted. And so the response of the world to this ministry, which had turned the world upside down, was to try to stop it. And so they tried to arrest the Apostle Paul, and they wanted to get him out of society. And in the midst of the prosecution of this case, there were even at least 40 men who took a vow that they wouldn't eat another bite until they had killed him. I think that was a pretty dramatic conversion back there in Acts chapter 9. And so as this case was being prosecuted, Paul took the stand and made his defense. And he appeared one time making his defense, and in Acts chapter 22, we find the second recording of his conversion. Only this time, it's not just the historic fact of the conversion, it is the eyewitness autobiographical testimony of the one who was converted. Second trial was held in Acts chapter 26, and Paul makes his personal defense, his self-defense. And folks, what he tells is that he was this person against Christ, and he not only was a blasphemer against Christ, he was a persecutor of the church. And I said that means he operated within the bounds, the limits of law. He talked about how that he had been armed with legal documents that would allow him to go from house to house and demand of anyone in those houses whether or not you're a Christian. And if you're a Christian, he was authorized that you could be removed from the mainstream of society. And that's where we begin our reading tonight in Acts chapter 26. At verse 12, where he's talking about this going out, trying to silence Christians, removing them from society. Verse 12 of Acts 26 says, "While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise up and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.' I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, folks, I want you to notice that much of this text that we read tonight is a recording of the words of Jesus Christ, which were addressed personally and specifically to the Apostle Paul. And he informed Saul, he informed him of how he was going to use him. And the way that he was going to use Saul was he was going to use him as an evangelist to the non-Jewish world, and here's what you're going to do as you serve in this role as evangelist. First of all, we see evangelism the way heaven sees evangelism. The 18th verse is our focal point tonight. And it's the last three parts of that verse. He said that as my evangelist, as my servant to the Gentile people, you are going to turn them from Satan to God. Now, I believe that this really needs to be unsaid, but just to make sure, I'm going to say it anyway. I want you to know that I believe with no reservation, there is a God. I believe that with all of my heart, and I believe that the God who is the true God, who is the only God, and who is the living God, he is the God who is revealed in the Bible. That's who God is. But just as surely as I believe in God tonight, I want you to know that I really do believe that there is a devil. Now, I believe that there is a devil tonight because I actually see in the world around me the evidences of a devil, an evil one, in this world. How many more news stories do we have to read or see on television of the massacres of human lives in random shootings across our country? How many stories do we have to hear, such as the one several years ago in Chicago where a lady was jogging through a city park in Chicago. She was accosted. She was savagely raped and brutally murdered. When the police investigated this woman's murder, they found that there had been no less than 30 witnesses to the crime, and none of them did anything to help that woman. I believe there's an evil one in this world. When I go to the East Coast of the United States and I hear about a mother in Boston who bakes her baby in an oven, I believe that there is an evil one in this world. When I go to New York City and I hear the account of a 5-year-old child who drowned in a New York City public swimming pool because the lifeguard who was on duty refused to help the drowning child because the lifeguard was on break, I believe that there is an evil one in this world. And when I hear stories such as I've heard from our own state of Indiana, how that a man who was so abusive to his wife that she had to separate herself from him, and ultimately she had to divorce him. And despite the fact that she was divorced from him, this man's abuse did not stop. And he ultimately was sentenced to 8 years in the Indiana State Penitentiary. But during his prison rehabilitation, he was given a pass one day for a limited number of hours to start to rehabilitate back into the mainstream of society. The man forced his mother, who picked him up, to drive back to the suburban home where his former wife lived. And then he broke into her house. He first stole a shotgun from his neighbor's house, broke into his former wife's house, and in front of their children, both under the ages of 10 years of age, that man so savagely beat his wife that she died. And when they had her funeral, they weren't even able to open her casket. When I hear stories like that from our state, right here close to us, brothers and sisters, I know that there is an evil one in this world. But I know that there is an evil one in this world tonight because the Bible testifies to it. The Bible talks about the fact in the 12th chapter of Revelation that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels were fighting a war against the dragon, that beast, the devil, and Satan. And finally, Satan's place was no longer found in heaven. And the scripture actually tells us there in that 12th chapter of Revelation, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows he has but a short time." I think maybe I said that verse so quickly, you maybe didn't even hear what it really said. He said, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Brothers and sisters, I'm not trying to be condescending tonight. I'm not trying to be smart-alecky in any way tonight. But I want this scripture to grab us. I want this scripture to speak to us tonight. Where is it you and I are currently dwelling? Where is it that you and I are presently finding our abode? Aren't we, in the big scheme of things, aren't we dwellers on the earth? And the heavenly messenger revealed to John, you write to the people and you tell the people, woe. It's not W-H-O-A like stop. It is the word W-O-E. Woe, tribulation, distress, trouble. Oh, come on, church. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil is come down unto you. Do I have to keep reciting the stories of horror, of abuse, of murder, of lying, of stealing? Do I have to keep telling the stories of people whose lives have been eternally submitted to the hands of God because there is an evil one at work in this world? How many wars are we going to have to send our soldiers to before we realize there is an evil one in this world? How many towers are we going to have to see bombed and thousands of lives taken at one time before we realize there is an evil one in this world? I want to tell you tonight, as surely as I believe in God, I believe there is an evil one in this world. Now, that's not one of those points of a sermon that everybody goes, "Woo, yay, man, preach it, brother, preach it." But let me tell you something. Now, do you want the bad news? The Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down unto you, and he has great wrath, knowing the time is short. And folks, the bad news is tonight that the devil not only tries to work against humankind with awful events, atrocities, abuses. The devil tries to work against us so that inside ourselves, in this part of our being that is in the image of God, that he would work against that part of our being that we would even turn against God. The Bible calls that sin. this is hard for me to actually say because it is so horrible. But when we study the Bible, those who have sinned against God have given themselves over to the evil one. Now, there's a little bit of tempered good news here. That good news is God has prepared a place prepared for the devil and his angels. I hope you can hear that's good news. There are a lot of thoughts about the second coming of Christ. And I'm not going to get into doctrinal thoughts about the second coming of Christ tonight. I just would say my thought about the doctrine is it is a fact Jesus is coming again. And when he comes again, one of the things that he is going to do is he is going to destroy that evil one forever and ever and ever and ever. And I say, come, Lord Jesus. But that good news, that is tempered with this news. The Lord Jesus is coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the gospel, that know not God, and have not obeyed the gospel. Do you understand? Do you understand that if you don't know God as your heavenly Father, and that you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, acknowledging your faith before men, then imitating the gospel in that you die to yourself and you die to your desire to sin, and that old person is buried in those waters of baptism, and a new creature is raised up, and the sins are taken away, and the Spirit of God has now filled us. And if you haven't done that, the destruction that Jesus Christ is bringing upon and unto the devil, that's also for those who don't know God and have not obeyed the gospel. But folks, I'm sure that by this time you have forgotten the words of our text. Did you hear it when Jesus said to Saul, I want you to turn them from Satan to God? Oh, Brother Dave, man. Folks, we sat here tonight. Can I move down here and just talk to Dave for a minute? We sat here tonight a young lady stepped into the baptismal pool there. And Dave stood right there alongside of her. And he said those words. He said that in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins. And that young lady, Dave, before you got her under that water, was in the clutches of the devil himself. And when you raised her up, she belongs to God. Amen. Why in this world won't we try to bring more people to Christ as it turns them from Satan to God? But did you hear the second way? And I promise this will be quicker. But did you hear the second way that heaven saw evangelism? He said, it's not just that you're turning people from Satan to God. You are offering them the forgiveness of their sins. And I said that when I just spoke to Dave there a moment ago. And he said those words, that I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. But folks, that's another one of those Bible words. We've heard it so many times and we use it so freely and we talk about forgiveness. And what in the world is it we're even talking about? Well, this word that's translated in our language, forgiveness, had two primary meanings. You know how our words multiply in meanings over time? But take the word tablet. Some of us can remember if you were talking about a tablet, you were talking about a pill that you were to take for a medical condition. I can remember when we talked about a tablet, it might have been a writing pad. That was a tablet. Wasn't a pill, wasn't medicine, but it was a writing pad. And today, if we talk about a tablet, we're not necessarily talking about a pill or a writing instrument. If we talk about a tablet today, we're talking about an electronic device. You see how words multiply in meanings? And when this word that's brought into our language, forgiveness, was used, it had two main meanings. And one of those meanings was that forgiveness is the taking away of a punishment that is due. And I talked to you already about that place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. And I talked to you about the fact that if we don't know God, if we've not obeyed the gospel, that same fate awaits us. But the good news tonight is when we do come to know God as our heavenly Father, when we come to know Jesus as our Lord, and through His Lordship now, He is our Savior. Folks, even though we deserve a devil's hell, even though we have at times walked in rebellion against God, although at times we have walked against God not in rebellion, but simply we knew the right thing to do and we just flat didn't want to do it right then. And sometimes we've rebelled against God in a way that we just don't walk by faith. We know what God wants us to do, but maybe it's peer pressure, maybe it's time constraints. We don't do what we're supposed to do. We don't walk by faith. And Romans 14 says, whatever's not of faith is sin. And sometimes we just really don't care. And I'm going to do what I want to do regardless of God or whoever else tells me. Folks, that's outright rebellion and that is sin against God. And every one of us has at some point in our lives not only sinned against God. If you look at every one of the four Bible definitions that I just recited to you, that I referenced for you, you're going to find that we not only have sinned against God, but we have sinned against God every way that a person could ever sin. And so I ask you, where do you think our eternal destiny should be? But tonight, it's not gloom, despair, and agony on me. It's not deep, dark depression, excessive misery. That old hee-haw song we could have sung, but tonight we could have sung that sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing His mercy and His grace in the mansions bright and blessed. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all, that's the saved, see Jesus. We'll sing and the victory, because our God has taken away the punishment that was due when we received the forgiveness of our sins. I'm going to put you on the spot tonight. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm going to. How many of you are glad that God took away the punishment that is due you? Thank you. I hope it didn't embarrass you, make you feel too uncomfortable. But beloved, almost every hand in this room went up. Do you think, if that means that much to us, we're the only people that want God to take away our punishment? Why wouldn't we tell others their sins can be forgiven? But that word had one other meaning. It wasn't just the taking away of the punishment that is due. Now this one's a little bit harder to follow, and I've preached a long time, so try to listen closely. The second meaning was, it is the removal of the cause of offense. The removal of the cause of offense. What that simply means is, when you stand before God, come over here. I spoke to some of these guys the other day, so I'm going to scare them to death now. What did I talk about? What that means is, these are young people here. Just let me throw in an editorial comment. You guys really encourage me. Being here every night like you are, sitting up front as a group as you do, give me a high five. What that means, we all know in our lives where we've messed up. We know it. And we know that someday we're going to stand before God and have to give an account. When Jesus told Paul, Saul, you offered them the forgiveness of sins. The removal of the cause of offense equals this. I don't even know how you ever offended me. It's the removal of the cause of offense. And tonight, young people, you guys can stand before God, and He won't even know how you ever failed Him. Isn't that good news? And you know, for some of us old timers, man, we got a lot of years that we goofed up. And He's not even going to know how we ever offended Him. Don't you want that? And when our preacher stood over here tonight and laid her back in the water and said, for the forgiveness of sins, God doesn't even remember. Why won't we tell others? You know the sweetest word in a preacher's vocabulary, don't you? Finally. And here's how Jesus ended this conversation with Paul as it was recorded in Paul's testimony. Saul of Tarsus heard Jesus say to him, to give them an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you believe in Jesus tonight? Oh, I do. I do. It was Saturday night. I still remember that song we sang last night. It was Saturday night for me. And I stood in front of that home church and I said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I stand here in Harlan, Indiana, in front of this church building congregation tonight, and I say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is my Lord. And you know, when we put our faith into action, and He puts His work in our life as only God can do, man, we're set apart from our sins. We are set apart from this world. We have been born from above. And we have been made heirs of God. And when He said, He'll give them an inheritance, folks, that was a legal term. Rico, what He was saying? I like you sitting right here. Everybody else just kind of... You know, I don't get upset when people look at their watch, but when they start shaking them, that makes me a little nervous. But that was a legal term, that inheritance. And here's what Jesus was saying. To those who have come to truly believe in me to the point they have obeyed me, I legally bind myself to give them what I have. And if you would allow me just to make a statement, I'm not criticizing this. I want you to hear this for faith purposes, to really encourage you. Some translations of the Bible say that I'm giving them a place among those who are sanctified. No, He's giving us an inheritance among those who are sanctified. And tonight, He won't take it away from you. Now, you can choose not to accept it. You can choose to walk away from it. You can give up the terms of the covenant. But he has legally bound himself to you that he will do what he said he would do on his end. And so this week, Dave's asked me, the elders have asked me, how's your place? We're staying in a hotel. And it's super nice. But you know what they're going to say to us Thursday morning? You're out of here. And you know what God's going to say to us? Come on in. It's yours. Anybody here want it? Do you think we're the only people that want that? You see, when we see evangelism the way heaven sees evangelism, we'll reach others for Christ. So Dave, you're going to come on up. Musicians, come on up. And brothers and sisters, let me just ask you, do you need to come up here? Do you need to come here tonight because you have not obeyed the gospel? Do you need to come here tonight because as you sit right now, it's not true that God is your heavenly Father? He's your creator, but you have not been born again. You've not been born from above. And he's not your heavenly Father. Do you need to come up here tonight because you don't have the forgiveness of sins? You're not an heir. Do you need to come running up here tonight because you're still in the hands and the clutches of the evil one? Who's going to lead the way? Who's going to run? Who'll be first? Let's quit talking. Let's start singing. Let's come.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Let's all sing together.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. That are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. And I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
No, Terry or Carrie was talking tonight about evangelism and what that is.